Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
God is good.
Yes.
Praise God for His faithfulness, for His presence with us. Amen. Can y'all hear me okay online? Okay, because I'm going to make sure I don't cause an echo in here today. So I'm going to share my screen as we are beginning today to look at Luke chapter 23. And what you'll see here is that we're going to entitle this series, Start the Day, Jesus the Righteous King. Yeah. Jesus the Righteous King. And this is part one. So today, I think we're doing things a little bit different in that I hope we're gonna spend a good amount of time in conversation with one another and kind of discussion with one another today. But we're looking at Jesus, the righteous King. So let's look at the passage of scripture we're gonna focus on today. Again, welcome to everybody. And as y'all know, you can access these codes to get links to the visitor landing page where you'll have access to the notes, etc. We love questions. But here's our key passage for today. This is Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And it says, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. This is Jesus they're talking about. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? You said so, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priest and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started here in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he'd been waiting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before, they had been enemies. Praise God for his word this morning. So we read this in the NIV version, but I just want to highlight real quick this question in the New Testament for all version of the scripture. So Pilate asked Jesus, you are the king of the Jews? You said it, replied Jesus. Okay. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when you see Jesus's answer, you said it. Sometimes you might want to know, how did Jesus say that? Because based on his inflection, based on what syllable Jesus emphasized, response could mean a whole lot of different things. For example, if Jesus said, "You said it," in other words, "I say it." That wasn't me. You're the one who said that. Anybody been in the conversation where you said, "Don't try to put words in my mouth"?
Right.
I didn't say that. No, the one who said that. So was that the kind of response that Jesus was given when he said, "You said it"? Wasn't me. Those were your words, not my words. Or was Jesus saying, "You said it"? In other words, bold, exclamation point, emphasis. "You said it." That's right. Absolutely. 100%. "You said it. You got it. You understood. You're right." Was that what Jesus was saying when he said, "You said it"? What does this mean? I wish I could have been there to hear Jesus' inflection. Was he annoyed? Was he worried? Was he emphasizing? Was he denying? What was Jesus saying when he said, "You said it"? So what I want us to do this morning is to take a look, because to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "You said it," we want to take a look at the background. We want to see who are the people in the room. What's their history? What's their background? Who's Jesus talking to? Because that helps to inform us about Jesus' meaning when he said, "You said it." So who are the people in the room? We see Jesus speaking to Pilate. We see Jesus speaking to Herod. So who's Herod? Who's Pilate? And one of the things that we can note is that there are a lot of different Herods. There are a lot of different Herods in the Bible. So we need to understand, like, who are we talking about when we're talking about Herod? Who's Herod? And so let's walk back for a minute to understand, like, who's Herod? Who's Pilate? What was Jesus talking about? Let's walk back a minute to understand the question. "You are the king of the Jews?" It seems like a simple question. It seems like a straightforward question. But I wanted to see, that was a loaded question that was asked of Jesus. When they asked Jesus, "You are the king of the Jews?" That was a loaded question. So let's go back now and get a little bit of the sense of the history, the context, so we can understand this. So we want to look back. We talked about God's plan to rescue humanity. And God's plan was to rescue humanity through a family. And that family started with Abraham. Y'all remember God called Abraham, said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Through you, all nations will be blessed. All people are going to be blessed through you, Abraham." So let's look a bit and this family line of Abraham, because again, it's going to help us understand who all these people are who are in the room and what some of the dynamics were in the room as we better understand who these people are. So from Abraham, so we're going to look at Abraham through one of his sons. So one of his sons was Isaac. And Isaac had twin sons, although they were fraternal twins, not identical twins. He had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And there was a rivalry between Esau and Jacob, and Esau was the one who was actually born first. They tied a little ribbon around him so they knew he was the one who was born first, but Jacob kind of tricked him out of his birthright. And so through these lines, through Esau, there was a people group that came out of Esau. They were called the Edomites. And the Idumeans from the Edomites, they were forcibly converted into Judaism. So I want you to see that they're not ethnically Jews, but they're forced into Judaism. They have a connection to Isaac, so they're related. But basically, they were not considered by the Jews to be legitimate rulers because they weren't from the other brother, from the line of Jacob. So again, these twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, and out of Jacob's line comes the 12 tribes of Israel. The Jews come out of Jacob's line. So we have the Jews, and then you have this family, Herod the Great. As you see here, you got Esau, the Edomites, the Idumeans, who forced into Judaism as a religion. And then you have the father of Herod the Great, and he starts this whole dynasty of Herodians. Okay, so if y'all follow me here, you can see this, who Herod the Great, his family line, and how it contrasts with the family line of the Jews through Israel, through Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so his people are the Israelites. Okay, so Herod the Great, he comes from this line, and he was considered a client king. So let's unpack that. What's a client king? Okay. A client king is a ruler who governs a territory, so he's got some control, but is on behalf of another empire. And their power only exists as long as the empire gives them power. So they don't have any power on their own. Their power comes from, is delegated authority. So at this time, Rome ruled that whole territory. And so Herod was a client king. Herod the Great. So this first Herod, Herod the Great, he was a client king. He was the one who was in charge when Jesus was born. And so he was over this vast territory. He ruled Judea, and he was called King of the Jews. Important to note, Herod the Great was called King of the Jews, and he ruled this vast territory from 37 to 4 BC. Now, there were some things he did that were to his credit. He rebuilt the temple. But for the most part, he was an oppressive ruler. He was the one who, after he got word, hey, there was a child born, King of the Jews. He's like, where's this child? He's asking the Magi, do you lead me? Where do you see the star? Let me go worship him, when really he wanted to kill him. And after the Magi were hip to what he was trying to do, and they didn't report back, he ordered the slaughter of all those children. That's Herod the Great. So again, he had power, and once he died, and this is important to know, after Herod died, Rome was like, okay, that's it for somebody being king of the Jews. That's it. This man had too much power. So after he died in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided up into different sections. So we have Herod Archelaus. Now, you're going to hear the word tetrarch, which means a quarter of the kingdom. So you get the sense that Herod the Great's territory was divided into four parts. But actually, it went to three sons. And the first son got like a double portion. So the other ones were called tetrarchs. They kind of did get a quarter of it. But Herod Archelaus, he got a bigger portion. And he got the title ethnarch, which was lower than a king, because again, Rome was like, okay, we've done with the king of the Jews concept. We're not having no more king of the Jews. They're going to have a lesser title. They're going to have lesser control. They're going to have less power. And so this one who has more of the territory, he's not going to be called a king. He's an ethnarch. And he controlled Jerusalem and the temple. But he was so cruel, he was so evil, that the Jews complained about him. And they deposed him. And instead of selecting somebody else amongst the Herodian line to take his place, they're like, hey, okay, now this is going to become a Roman province ruled by Roman governors. Okay, so y'all get the picture of this. So now Judea, Samaria, Idumea, those territories, no longer under the control of a Herod, they've been passed on to the control of a Roman governor. And by the time we have Jesus and Jesus on trial, that territory is controlled by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Okay, so here's Pilate now. He's control of this territory that had been part of the Herods back in the day, but they messed up. Then it goes to a Roman governor. Now Pontius Pilate is head of that. And Herod Antipas, he is over Galilee and Perea, again called a tetrarch. He's the one who killed John the Baptist, ordered the execution of John the Baptist. And now he's the one who Jesus is talking to in this passage that we're talking about here. And you will see that Jesus referred to him as a fox. And the reason why Jesus referred to him as a fox is because he tried to kill Jesus too. We see this in Luke chapter 13. And it says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. This is Herod Antipas that we're talking about. So just like his dad, Herod the Great, tried to get rid of Jesus when he was a baby, now here comes Herod Antipas, try to kill him as an adult. And this is now Jesus. Well, there's one more Herod that got, again, a quarter of the territory. Herod Philip, he's probably the most fair and stable ruler, least controversial. He establishes Caesarea Philippi. All right, but you get a sense here of who the Herods are and who Pilate is. So, as we see in this passage, there are some charges against Jesus. Jesus is on trial. They accused him of misleading the nation. They accused him of opposing Caesar. They accused him of claiming kingship. Now, how many of you ever played a game, Two Truths and a Lie? Two Truths and a Lie. Now, here we have two lies and a complicated truth. Right. Two lies and a complicated truth. Because Jesus was not misleading the nation. Jesus did not tell them to oppose Caesar in the way that they are describing. And Jesus was a king. And he did affirm himself as a king, but in a very interesting way, he did that. So, we get a bigger picture of this. I think I'm going to look at one of the passages here. This is in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. This also outlines, this also reviews this whole interaction between Jesus and Pilate. And you get a sense of how that discussion went. So here's what it says. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So you have a kingdom, you're king. You have a kingdom, that means you're a king. So Jesus is saying, I am a king. But what kind of a king was Pilate referring to when he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He's thinking back about Herod and the kind of king of the Jews that Herod was, which means he's in competition to take over that territory, that realm. He's trying to rule in the way that Herod the Great, the ruler, was a king. So Jesus is not that kind of a king. So it's a complicated question. So when he says, are you asking this question on your own? Is someone talking to you about me? He's contrasting that kind of a kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were, I have my people here be fighting y'all. Y'all see anybody here fighting you on my behalf? No, because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. And Jesus then says he was born and he came into the world to testify to the truth. And let's look at how Jesus talks about himself in John chapter 14. Verses 6-9, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So with this matter of truth that Jesus is proclaiming, I want us to see that Jesus doesn't just speak truth. Jesus doesn't just know truth. Jesus doesn't just teach truth. Jesus is the truth. Amen. Jesus is the truth. So when Jesus is talking to Pilate and he's talking about his kingdom and he's talking about why he was born and he's talking about what he came to testify about, he's making a claim about his identity. He is the truth. He reveals who God is. If you know Jesus, you know the Father as well. So Jesus is the truth. He is the King. His kingdom is not of this world. So there's some, again, as I said today, we do things a little bit differently this morning. But I want us to engage together as we look at this, and first to examine, because we saw in the passage that Pilate and Herod have been enemies. Pilate and Herod have been enemies. Why? Why are they enemies? Because this was the ultimate power struggle. We see that they each had territory that they were rulers over, that they had control over. So Pilate ruled Judea directly for Rome. Again, he's a Roman governor. Herod ruled Galilee, but he was in Jerusalem for the Passover. He came to Jerusalem for festivals, and he was in Jerusalem for the Passover. There was a claim that Pilate had killed Galileans during some unrest in Jerusalem, and Herod likely resented him because, hey, that's my territory. What are you doing? You're usurping my power by killing Galileans. So they each wanted to look good to Rome. They each wanted to look like they were in charge. So this is why we see Pilate and Herod as enemies. But then, next thing you know, they become friends. Why did they become friends all of a sudden? I like to think of another way of describing a frenemy. Frenemies. Because they had a shared self-interest. Here's Jesus, and he represents for them a political risk. He's bringing large crowds. It's at that time when there's a lot of people. It's a volatile time in the Passover. And so by sending Jesus back and forth, first he's talking to Pilate, and then Pilate says, oh, wait a minute, is he from Galilee? Let me shift him over to Herod. By shifting him back and forth, they're each avoiding responsibility. Each avoiding sole responsibility. They're also acknowledging each other's authority. So they created for themselves political cover. So neither is alone condemning Jesus by sending him back and forth. Pilate sends him to Herod because he's a Galilean. Herod finds no guilt and sends him back to Pilate. Neither of them condemns Jesus alone. So they become friends as a result of this shared self-interest. So what I want us to really focus on today is this irony that Luke brings out in this story, because you have Pilate and Herod that have enemies. They didn't trust each other. They didn't work together. But here they become friends. Here they're united. And why? Not by justice. They're not united by truth. But they're united by convenience. They're united by self-interest. They reconcile condemning an innocent man, Jesus. And what we can see is that people in power often unite against truth, not for truth. Amen. People in power often unite against truth, not for truth. So some of the questions for us to consider today, as I said, will be a little different today. Some of the questions for us to consider today, what kind of rulers do we have? We saw rulers with Pilate and Herod that were motivated by self-interest, that were not motivated by truth or justice, that were motivated by self-protection. What kind of rulers will we be? Because we don't want to shirk responsibility that we have as rulers. And sometimes we don't want to acknowledge power that we have. We don't want to acknowledge influence that we have. We don't want to acknowledge impact that we have. What kind of rulers will we be? What kind of rulers will we support? Because rulers oftentimes didn't get to their position by themselves. Somebody supported them to become rulers. What kind of rulers will we support? How will we stand for truth? How will we stand in our identity as followers of Jesus, the one who is the truth. So I want to give us time this morning to really engage together. And some of these, what I hope will be compelling questions. How do we stand in our identity as followers of Jesus, and what kind of rulers do we have, will we be, will we support? So let me pray for us, and then we can engage together in conversation. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and for the fact that he is the truth. We pray, Lord, you'll guide our discussion, guide our conversation today. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.